Boy, now, before we go any further in this matter of setting up a local church and also studying the history of the local church, I felt in the last 2 or 3 years it was necessary to bring you some material on soul winning. We don't say a lot about it around here, although we practice a good bit of it, but something needs to be said about it. And you're not going to build a church unless you win people to Christ. You're not going to build a church unless you go out knocking doors and go after them. If you don't learn how to go after them, how to deal with them, you're not going to build any kind of work at all. And then you send kind of kid yourself in thinking you will, because you won't. Now, the reason why we don't lay a whole lot of emphasis on it is because, in the first place, I'm a moderate Calvinist. I believe God has something to do with people getting saved. I don't believe you can just turn out souls like you do sausage in a bologna factory. And I believe we've kind of made kind of a machine kind of a thing out of it, and the fruits of what we're doing show that we're doing the work instead of the Lord. Now, by the same token, I'm a moderate Calvinist. I don't believe in sitting around waiting for God to call out the elect. Paul says, I'm all things to all men, by all means I might save some. Paul says, I've begotten you through the gospel, so you're in it. And I don't mean to slight soul winning. I don't put the emphasis on a lot of people do. For one thing, nearly all fundamental works put a tremendous emphasis on it. And they put an emphasis on it at the expense of the Word of God, which we're never going to do. But still, you need to know how to do it. And it's a great thing. It's a great ministry. If all you did all your life was just win souls, that's a great thing. I mean, you could do worse. The Lord may call you to feed the sheep or to teach or do a number of things, but a soul winning is a great thing. You should know something about it. Now, this first lesson is called The Tactics and Equipment of the Soul Winner. The Tactics and Equipment of the Soul Winner. And the next time we meet, we'll talk about using tracts in soul winning and personal work, the use of tracts. And that's another ministry in itself. Now, the first thing about soul winning, which is pretty obvious, is you need to know your Bible. When you start out and try to win people to Christ, you're going to run into everything under God's creation. I don't know of any more adventurous thing than trying to win people to Christ, because you run into everything. And if you don't know your Bible, the stuff's going to come up, you're not going to be able to handle it. I said I learned most of my Bible lying around motel and hotel rooms at night, and that's a half-truth. I learned it looking up references that I needed during the daytime when I was dealing with people. I didn't learn about the Seventh-day Adventists and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Catholics from reading books about them. I learned about them from going out and bumping nose with them and then getting burned about 50 times and going back and taking my Bible and say, well, if it kills me, I'm going to find the answer. If it kills me, and if I get that bird again, I'm going to burn him. And that's how I found the references. Now, you need to know the Bible, and as far as the Bible goes, one of the things you need for personal work is a small Bible with big print. Now, that's hard to get. A small Bible with big print, because it has a lot of words in it. So, it'll probably come down to a New Testament with big print. But get a New Testament that has big print in it. One of the great failures today in personal work is nobody's even looking at the Scripture. The guy's going here with the Romans Road and quoting 10 verses and praying and then trying to get the guy in the water. Well, the best thing you can do in any kind of personal work is open the book and let a guy read it himself right out of the book. And people's eyes being what they are these days because of television, the print needs to be twice as big as it was 30 years ago. At least twice as big. I don't like that little track we print here. They print all these little cartoon tracks of mine, and they're the printer, they have to pay the bill and the size paper and this and that, but I don't like it because I've got a suspicion that most people don't ever read it. I wouldn't read anything that small of print if I didn't want to read it in the start place. I'd never even look at it. And you know, most of my books that I have printed are big print. I do that on purpose. And so you want to get a Bible with big print wherever you say to a fellow, have you ever seen this? And open in front of him, he's not standing there looking like that. Now, you may have noticed already in dealing with people, when you get them to read the Scriptures, that a peculiar spell comes across them when they begin to read the Scripture. If the letters were 6 inches high in block capitals, they still couldn't get it the first reading. Did you ever deal with a guy and open it and say, now read this verse? And the guy reads it. And you say, what does that verse say? And he says, well, it says, you know, that we can have eternal life. You say, now, wait a minute, read it again. These things have written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. What does that say? Well, it's the Bible. I believe the Bible. Well, now, wait a minute. Who's that written to? Well, I guess anybody. Now, try it again. These things have been written unto you that believe in the same Son of God. That's written to people that believe in the name of the Son of God, right? Oh, yeah, that's right. You believe in the name of the Son of God? Sure do. Well, what do you have then? Huh? The guy just read it three times, man.
Amen.
And you can take a Catholic and show it to a Catholic, and the Catholic will read, "Call no man on earth your father." And you can say, "Well, now, why do you call him your father?" You'll say, "Well, that's just your interpretation." You say, "Shall we try one more time?" Read it. See? Now, there's something peculiar about that book. When you pick that book up, it's hard enough to get the guy to read it, even when it's block capitals. Or you have a thing down in little print, he ain't going to read nothing. So get it with big print. Now, there are all kinds of Bibles and all kinds of ways to mark Bibles. I'm the original inventor of the rapidograph pen, which nobody knew about until 1951. And 1951, I finally got a hold of a rapidograph, a draftsman's drawing pen for marking Bibles with, because I'd tried everything else. I'd tried every system there was to try. When I got saved in 49, the first thing I tried was crayon. Well, you're not going to print much for that in a small Bible, so there went that. Crayons. Then I tried colored pencils. Then I found they weren't bright enough, so I tried colored ballpoint pens. Then I found, no matter what it says on the outside of the ballpoint pen, in 2 years it'll soak right through the page. And when you put it on the page, you just give it about a year, it'll come right slap through the page. So then I got a laundry, Higgins ink, in the ink marking pen for laundry, and did it. And then it was too thick, and I couldn't get the fine lines I needed. So I got me a dip pen with Higgins ink, and worked with a dip pen. And then finally you had to carry your ink bottle with you, and the first thing you know, you're spilling the ink. So that went on and on and on, until finally I went to a draftsman's shops and found those rapidographs, and got them going all over Bob Jones. And after that, they began to show up in the Bible supply centers. Now the gospel bookstores have them for marking your Bible. But get you something like that. Now, the rapidograph is a good pen, but it'll clog on you, no matter, even when it says uncloggable, it'll still clog. And so don't get the yellow one. Don't get the 00. I'll get you at least a 0, or better still, a 1, and it won't clog as much. The thinner they are, the more they clog. Now, you get a number 1, and that thing there will do a pretty good job for you. And when you want to clean the thing out, what you do is take the thing in hot water and put hot water through it and out of it and fill the thing back up. Once in a while, you'll see show up at different places, once in a while, a special pen, ballpoint pen that marks Higgins drawing ink and will not go through your page like a ballpoint, and it's not a fountain pen. And when they carry them, I try to let people know they once in a while they have them at Bobby's Hobby Shop. There's also showed up in the last 3 years at the airports this pen. And this pen is a 98-cent pen that shows up at the airports. I've never seen it anyplace else except in the airports. When I go to an airport, I usually buy one. So I've got 4 or 5 of these. Now, I don't know what kind of ink that is. It's not indelible, because when you put it on like that, you take your finger and rub it, but not very long. If you put that stuff on, leave that stuff in there 5 minutes, you can't rub it off with water. It won't mix. It's dry, bone dry. And that point there is as fine as a number 1 rapidograph. And that thing is a felt tip marker, what that thing is. It's not a ballpoint. And it's putting out indelible ink. 98 cents. I don't know what you call them. What?
Brother Myers
has shown me
these ultra
fine flares.
You take the end off of them and
cartridge pops
out of
it, and you can drain the regular ink in and fill it up with a Indian ink. That's a good one. Well, that's a good one there. Do that. Now, if you're going to be a personal worker, win people to Christ, go out and do soul winning, you should take a Bible with it's well marked, until you know your Bible well enough where you don't have to trust the markings. Now, I'll guarantee you, when I first got saved, I knew absolutely nothing. I mean, nothing. My little old grandson, Gus, right now knows more scripture than I knew when I was 27. I mean, that bird can quote 10 verses of scripture, and he's not 5 years old yet. Well, I was 27, I couldn't have possibly quoted you two verses. No way in the world. And when I first got saved, I had to find a way to mark the reference so I knew where they were. Now, they have several shortcuts for that. There's a Fishers of Men New Testament that's out that has chain references in it, marked. There's a special edition put out by a man named J. Gilchrist Lawson called the Pilgrim Bible, which is a very good Bible. It's a King James. And he has the sections marked in black and orange and green, yellow and purple for each subject, and then a cross-reference going on the next one. Now, the thing wrong with a thing like that is when you open that up and show it to a guy, I mean, see, the devil uses everything when it comes to the Bible.
Amen.
And he'll right away, you know, what's that? You know, and he goes on, looks at his Bible, doesn't have the thing in it, you know, and then the devil puts something on him like that. So the best thing is to make your own cross-references so you know the scriptures well enough to handle it. When I first got saved, I knew no scripture at all. And boy, about the second guy I dealt with was a Campbellite and began to pull all this stuff on me. And I knew he was lying. I knew he was lying. You know they're lying even when you don't know the answer. And so I went back and I knew where he went, Acts 2:38. So I went through the Bible, got the other references, and lined them up with Acts 2:38. And I said, if one of those birds ever pulls out on me again, I'll open there, and then by there I'll have the next place to go to mess him up. Now, that's how I began to study my Bible. Before I got through, I had 22,000 cross-references off those notes going through there. And the way you do that thing is take a verse that you know, begin with that verse, and by that verse put down the next verse that deals with that subject, and then you turn to it, put the next verse down by that. Make your own cross-reference Bible. By Acts 2:38, write Mark 16:16. And when you get to Mark 16:16, write down 1 Peter 3:21. When you get to verse 3:21, write down Romans chapter 6, verse 3. When you get to Romans chapter 6, verse 3, turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. When you get 3:26, write down Matthew 28:19-20. When you get there, write down Acts 22:7. So I've got to memorize now. But I've got to memorize because I have to deal with those Campbellites and just go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth till finally the stuff is stuck with me. And the same way with the hyper-dispensationalists, the same way with the Jehovah's Witness, the same way with the Catholics. You know where the Catholics are going to start. You're going to start with our Peter and upon this rock and I build my church. All right, you know where that is. So write by that verse, write down 1 Peter 2:5. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Write by that verse, write down Matthew 23:8. Call no man on earth your father. By that verse, write down Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 to 14. By one offering at perfected end, let us see. Write the stuff down. So as soon as you deal with a Catholic, you're prepared to sink him. And just go flip, 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 and sink him with the Word of God. So get your own cross references there. Now what I did after a while, I dealt with so many people about everything, and go back and mark a thing. Finally, I had in the back of my Bible 100 key references. And I got the place where I could go into a church, and any church, and I'd stand up there and say, all right, you ask your man any question you want to ask me, and I'll give you a Bible answer in 10 seconds or less. Now, I didn't tell him I'd give him all the scriptures in 10 seconds. But what I meant was, within 10 seconds after they asked the question, I would give them a Bible reference on that. What would I do? I had 100 key references. Each one of those references, I had about 10 more in a chain, and when the guy would ask the question, by the time I'd been in 50 of those Bible forums, I'd memorized 100 key verses. So they couldn't ask a question I didn't have ready for an answer. There wasn't any way to do it. There's only 100 questions people ask. They ask, why didn't the Old Testament saints come up when Christ came up? See, they ask that. And they ask, will we eat meat in the millennium? They ask that. And what about the new heaven and the new earth? And what's wrong with bingo? And what's wrong with drinking? What's wrong with smoking? What's wrong with dancing? What's wrong with shorts? What's wrong with slacks? See, can a Christian lose his salvation? What about where to the body of Christ? This is about 100 to ask. Now, once in a while, they'll trip you up. I mean, I've been in some ones where once in a while you get in a place where everybody's been spending time with the Word of God, and they'll give you a hard time. Rochester's one of those places. You go up to Rochester, boy, you got to be prepared, man. I mean, they'll put the shaft to you up there, boy, because they've been poring over that book day and night. They won't raise their hands, you know, and say, what's wrong with smoking? Not that bunch. They'll raise their hand and say, well, if Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, why didn't he get married?
Yeah.
They'll put that on you. They'll put that on you. Now, what you want to do is get your own index going through there, and after you've done personal work for years and years, you'll begin to know where the verses are. And after a while, you just begin to flip to them automatically. All right, now the next thing about equipment. You need a small Bible, big print, well marked. The next thing is always have tracks on you. Always have tracks on you. I wish I had a dollar for every time I've been caught the last 10 years without a track when I needed it. And when I was where you are, I always had tracks on me, and I had more time than I've got now, and I had tracks on me all the time. Wherever I'd go, I had tracks in my pocket, everywhere. And I go out to do something now, I've missed 100 opportunities in this town, probably 5 a day, to put out the Word of God, just because you get in such a rush and shove and hurry and slam, mailing the stuff in, getting the receipts, going back to Bell Telephone, arguing about the bill that isn't right, going back to State Farm Mutual, they overcharge you, phoning into the plane ticket to find whether they didn't get the refund and where they lost the bag. And after a while, you get bad humored. I mean, if you have a track of your hair, take the thing, that ain't going to do any good. But the thing is, always have tracks on you. One of the greatest blessings I ever had in my life was a medical doctor I led the Lord in Greensboro, Alabama. His name was Dr. Norman. He was Episcopalian. When that guy got saved, he turned his medical office into a Bible supply center, literally. I mean, Schofield Bibles and gospel coins, just all over the place in there. And one time I was coming through Atlanta, about 12 o'clock, I was preaching 5 Points Atlanta downtown, and I was going through there to a Christian businessman meeting to have lunch with him. And as I came down the block where they had the Christian businessmen meeting, I saw Doc Norman. I hadn't seen him for about 2 years. And he was standing out in the middle of downtown Atlanta, passing out tracks. And that guy had tracks so many in these two side pockets, they were bulging. And both pockets inside here, and the top pocket here, and both hands. And that guy was standing there out in the middle of the street, just like that. Like that, with no things out. Now, you always have tracks on you because, and I'll show you later in our next talk why that is, because there's always a place you can put out a track. You never run out of opportunities for tracks. You never run out of them. You'll see just opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. You kick yourself around the block if you don't have a track. The thing, you go in slot machines. Did you ever think, these playrooms, these play games, all the electronic stuff? A guy can just go there and just quietly move around, fix up 6 of those machines with those things. No problem at all.
Amen.
You go in a library, just play a hob with them. Just play a hob with them. A guy can go in there with 200 tracks and just browse. And go down there and just stick those things in every other 10th book for 15 miles of shelves. There's no end to that kind of ministry. All right, now I'll give you the name of some track companies. Now, this isn't as much as it used to be because we have our own track outfit here now. You get cartoon tracks here and everything else. But for free tracks, R.G. Letourneau put them out for years. I don't know whether he does now or not. But R.G. Letourneau is Latourneau. Letourneau, French name. R.G. Letourneau. That's box 2307. Longview, Texas. Now, maybe he isn't putting them out anymore. Maybe he's dead now and somebody else has got the work. But he has got a track company, and for years he'd give you all the tracks you needed free. As many as you could put out. Tried them for $100, $200, he sent them to you, not charge you a thing. They probably still got something like that going. There are two track companies that put out a very slick, smooth track, quality, high-grade stuff, which is best to have. Americans are spoiled. Probably the greatest tract printer in the world is up in North Carolina, Randleman, North Carolina. And Randleman, North Carolina, I think it's called the Pilgrim Press, Randleman, North Carolina. And you have bound to see these tracks. They're on cheap newsprint, yellow, green, purple, blue, and they have these little stories on them. I mean, it's the poorest low-grade paper in the world. I don't know how many of those things get crushed up and thrown away because nobody cares to read them, and they're good. They're good tracks. But Americans are, you give them a thing like that, like a little piece of newspaper, they're not going to fool with it. Now, there's some companies that put out a real slick, high-grade quality track on, what do you call that kind of paper, Brother Smith?
Coated. Coated,
something like that. It's a smooth, you know. All right, those are the Good News publishers. 411 South Wells Street. Good News. 411 South Wells Street.
That's the word, South Wells?
South Wells, yeah. South Wells. Chicago 7, Illinois. Chicago 7, Illinois. The American Tract Society. The American Tract Society. Ordell, New Jersey. O-R-D-E-L-L. O-R-D-E-L-L. Ordell, New Jersey. Zip code 07649. Now, both of those tract companies, I'll give you one more. The Herald Press, Scottsdale, Pennsylvania. The Herald Press, Scottsdale. Scottsdale, Pennsylvania. Now, those three companies not only put out slick tracks, but I'll show you those tracks next time. They have tracks for everything. But if a guy wanted to do nothing but a track ministry, there's no end of what you could do. They have Halloween tracks. They have Christmas tracks. They have Mother's Day tracks. They have Father's Day tracks. They have comic tracks. They have tracks for the death of a loved one. They have tracks for a policeman. They have tracks for a football player. They got tracks for a basketball player. I mean, there's nothing that bunch doesn't cover. If you dealt with somebody who was a policeman or a basketball or some young fellow interested in pro football, they could put into his pocket, if you'd contact him, four slick color tracks of pro football players who were saved and would tell him how to get saved. I mean, that thing is one of the world's most neglected ministries, that kind of thing. You know, all this stuff about building churches and building schools and Christian education, all this gas. I tell you how the communists reach them. They reach them with literature.
Amen.
They reach them with literature. And you can reach them with literature through the tracks. They're no end of those things. They've got tracks in Halloween called Tricks or Treats.
Yeah.
Bunch of kids can go out and knock at a door and say trick or treat, and they get the candy, say thank you, and have them a track showing how to get saved. Wild stuff, yeah. Yeah, some of them, they probably slip. Yeah, that's true. Of course, that's reason. I mean, from 60 or 50 to 60, they never fool with it. But some even the best of them slip a little bit. You have to be careful of that. All right, now next time we'll have a whole hour on how to use tracts. And boy, let me tell you, they can be used. You know, I got saved in March of 49, and I quit my radio job in April of 49. Went back to Sawyerville, Alabama, and Sawyerville, Alabama is a wide place on the road up there. In Sawyerville, Alabama, in April, May, June, July, and August, I read the Bible through two times a month for 5 months, 80 pages a day. So I had that thing read through 10 times. Then went off to school. I went off to school and had a lot of trouble with Pratt there at the radio station, got fired and this and that, and had to take my courses over. And long about Christmas time, I was just beginning to win souls. I led my first two souls to Christ. And I came back to Hale County, Alabama, and came back at Christmas time. I had 2 weeks vacation. And I came back there, and they sat around the farmhouse, and all the in-laws talked about the in-laws, and talked about the in-laws, and talked about the in-laws, and all. Ain't he grown? My, ain't he a fine boy? And how's Uncle so-and-so? And old Winnie the Pooh, and all this stuff. And I just sat around there and just itched. And I thought to myself, now people are going to hell all over this place. I met colored people in Hale County, Alabama that had never seen a picture of Christ on the cross, if you'd believe it. I showed them a picture of Christ on the cross. They didn't know what it was. Niggers out there in those shacks. Never even seen it. I went to one nigger shack out there and said, lady up there, I said, can I tell you how to get saved? She says, oh, I'm saved. And I said, well, how about your children? She said, yeah, you can tell the children. They said, come on here, children. And 8 of them came in there. And I think the youngest was about 3 and the oldest was about 12 or 13. And she lined them up with the fireplace. And she said, now, children, she said, I want to have you retell the Lord's Prayer for the preacher. And they started. Funniest thing you ever heard in your life. They did it in unison. And those kids got up there and together they said, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. And I got out there and I wanted to go around there winning people to Christ, and I didn't know how to do it. And you know, I had a little old piece of paper on me, and it wasn't that big. The thing open was about that big. Not just the size of it. Folded, it was that big. Not just the size of it. It was a 4-page thing. It was just like that. And the outside said, "This is important." And the inside said, "You need to be saved." Scripture. And God can save you. 3 verses. Here's how. 2 verses. That's all that was on that thing. You know what I did? I'm just show you how dumb babes in Christ are. I put that thing in my Bible, because I didn't know where the verse were in the Bible. And I went around knocking doors, and when the guy would come to the door, I'd say, "Hi." I'd say, "I just came by here to tell you how to get saved." Yeah. What a dumb thing. What a way to start, you know. And I'd say, "If anybody here wants to be saved, can I come in and tell you how?" And you know something? At 200 doors I knocked at, I got in about 160. And 160, I led 120 people to Christ there in 2 weeks, I think. 60 the first week and 60 the second week. You know what I'd do? I'd go and open the Bible. I'd say, "Now, number one, you need to be saved." I'd look down my Bible, read that tract in there. I'd say, "Number two, you can't save yourself." And I'd read the tract. And I'd say, "Lord, can you save me?" Read the tract. Now, I said, "Anybody here want to be saved?" And there was not a one house I got into where there wasn't one person there that wanted to be saved. And bow their heads and pray and get saved. That may be a dumb way to do business, but it did business. Amen. All right, now some other things about the tactics. I've talked about the equipment. All about the tactics. Number one, pray as you go. Pray as you go. You don't leave prayer out anything now, especially when you get witnessing. Amen. Christians forget to pray. Say, "Lord, show me who to talk to. Lord, show me what to say. Lord, give me an opportunity. Lord, give me an opening." In one of these sessions, we'll talk about how to get openings for personal work and soul winning. But you want to pray as you go. All right, now that's about all. That doesn't sound like much, but that's the main thing. Know your Bible, go praying, and have your Bible well marked. Now, it's essential in this thing here that you be soul conscious. And by soul conscious, the kind of thing you have to cultivate. You have to cultivate the habit when you deal with people of thinking of them as souls instead of people. And the reason why is if you ever get thinking about people, then a thousand things about them will detract you. But if you look out on the souls, you go right to the point. You won't get sidetracked a lot of stuff. Now, take your Bible and turn to the book of Proverbs, and I'll share one of the greatest reasons why you should be a soul winner. Or one of the greatest reasons why you should at least attempt to win people to Christ. And I don't have this passage marked. It should be in this series of lessons. I don't see it here. It should be marked, but it should be around Proverbs 28:29 someplace. I want a passage there. It says, "If you forbear, deliver them that are given to death. If you say, 'We knew it not,' behold, it's not he that keep your soul." 24. What is it?
24:11.
All right. Proverbs 24:11. About 11 to what? 14? Somebody read the passage there.
"If thou forbearest to deliver them that are drawn unto death, those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, 'Behold, we knew it not,' doth not he that hardeneth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his work?"
Now look at that thing. Let that thing sink in. That's tough, boy. That is tough. Not tough as anything Paul ever wrote. I think it says, if you don't try to stop these people who are headed for hell and for death, the one that keeps your soul knows you know. And he'll give you according to your works. All right, come to Job 26. A lot of Pauline truth is not in the Pauline epistles. It's in the Old Testament. Job 26, somebody read me verse 1 to 3.
"Thou hast helped him that is without power."
Oh, I'd stop just a minute. Now, there's the first question. All right, second question.
How sayest thou, the arm that hath no strength?
Third question.
How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom?
Fourth question.
And how hast thou plentifully declared the things as it is?
Fifth question.
To whom hast thou uttered words?
Sixth question.
And whose spirit came from thee?
Now this assures you're sitting in that chair. Those are the six questions the Lord Jesus Christ have to do with your mouth. When you talk, who'd you talk to, what'd you say, how'd you say it, and what did it accomplish? That's what the thing is all about. Christ said, for every idle word men shall give account of in the day of judgment, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now, if you ever hear me being real radical and fanatical sometimes, that's because I've got those passages in mind. Maybe you don't, but I've got them in mind. And I know someday I'm going to stand before God, and God's going to say to me, he said, how did you counsel that fellow that didn't know? What did you tell him? And when you told him that, whose spirit came from when you told him that? Was it my spirit or your spirit or the devil's spirit? All right, now that's the equipment. And the equipment is the Bible and prayer as you go, and be soul conscious. Be conscious of the fact you're dealing with eternal souls. Jack Hiles, some of these fellows, they don't know their calling. Jack Hiles is not a very good pastor. He's a great motivator. And he's not a very good pastor, but he's a great personal worker. Jack Hiles, one of the greatest personal workers of this generation. And the reason why Jack Hiles is here is because he's soul conscious. Hiles very rarely miss an opportunity to get a conversation going around salvation with anybody. He'll be in a motel room, and the girl come in late to make up the bed at a time when the best thing to do is complain about the lack of service. And Hiles will say, well, boy, aren't you glad your room's already made up for you? See? And the girl said, what do you mean by that? And Hiles will say, well, Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. You got a room prepared for you in heaven. Are you ready to move in? Got the conversation going. He going to a flower shop and said, I need to buy some flowers for my wife's anniversary. Well, can we try this, try this? No, I'm looking for the Rose of Sharon. You got the Rose of Sharon in here? Rose of what? Rose of Sharon. I never heard of that before. You never heard of the Rose of Sharon? No, let me tell you about it. Now it comes to the book. Now, see, that comes from, see, I'd be a little bit like a fool to do that, but the point, the thing is, he's on there, see. I'm going to get an elevator and say, you ready for the big lift? He went to a perfume shop one time, wanted to get perfume for somebody in his family. And he said, I'm looking for the balm of Gilead. And that guy said, the what? The balm of Gilead. The guy went through his list, you know, and looked over his pills, his prescriptions and junk, and said, I don't believe we have that. And he said, well, I've got it. That we come here looking for if you have it. He said, well, I won't tell you about it, and then start talking about the Lord. Now that thing comes from being ready, see. And when you go out, you're out in the world working with people and around people, pray. And say, now Lord, give me an opening. Don't bust in, mess up the guy's work or something. Just say, Lord, give me an opening. I'll try to get those openings later. Give me an opening. Oh, now you must expect four things. You might as well write these down. First of all, you must expect opposition. Opposition. You're going to get it. And you must expect great joy. Great joy. There's joy in heaven among the presence of the God over one sin and repentance. You'd be surprised what it does for you morally when you lead a soul to Christ. I mean, your morale. As many guys probably came there and got defeated and got down the dumps. If he just got out and led somebody to Christ, he wouldn't have got down in the dumps. And a great reward. Reward. The Lord will reward you. Every man shall receive according to his own labor. Reward. And finally, souls. You will win souls if you try. You may not win a lot of them. You may not win as many as Hiles wins or Dr. Walter Wilson or some of these other great personal workers. But you must expect to see people saved if you go at it, because you will see them saved. Bible says, follow me and I'll make you to be fishers of men. And if a man fishes every day, he catches fish. He catches fish. There isn't any way to fish every day without catching fish. I don't care if you lose the hook, the fish will get strangled in the line. I mean, there, if you fish every day, you will catch fish. Now, you might not 4 or 5 days in a row, or 4 or 5 weeks, but you will eventually. You may not catch the kind of fish you want to catch. You may catch a catfish or a gazam goozam or something else, but eventually you'll catch fish. They say down here these saltwater cat are poison. I know when they sting you, they're poison. I know that. I've been hit by them. I've been hit by them, had the fin work up through a finger, through a toe for 6 months and come out the end. They hurt. But one day when me and Reeve were down there fishing, I said to myself, my nigger made tell me these things are can be eaten and they're good eating. And I said, we didn't catch nothing today. I'm not going home and buy fish. When a fisherman has to buy fish, it's just a crime. And so I took home 5 of those catfish and cooked them. They were as good as anything I ever ate off that beach. Now, there wasn't much meat on them because the head took up, you know, 3/4 of the fish. But that thing was good eating. There wasn't anything wrong with that fish. He looked terrible, but it tasted real good. And so don't despise what the Lord gives you. Throw out a hook there. He may not give you a 10-pound mackerel, you know, or a 6-pound blue. He might give you a pinfish, you know, or a minnow or a croaker or a blowfish or something like that. But a fish is a fish. I went out today just before the storm came up. I phoned up the tide place and I said, what are the tides? And the tide fella comes in and he says, a double neap tide today. That's high tide at 9:30, low tide at 6:30, high tide at 2:30, low tide at 8:30. That's 4 tides in 24 hours. That's Bombsville. And he said, high tide at 2:30. So I said, well, I'll just take a chance. So I got my old thrown at by myself and got my car, went up by myself that Pace Causeway and went down there, the rain coming down, went out in that choppy bay there and through. I came home with 5 mullet and 3 spots and a speckled trout and a 2-pound flounder and about 5 menhaden in 40 minutes. In 40 minutes. Now, the moral of that is if you go after them, you are going to get them. And the reason why most Christians are not soul winners is they're not going after them. Now again, I'm level-headed about this thing. I know between your family and your school and your job right now, you haven't got time hardly to breathe. So I understand that. But don't forget what I'm telling you. And the summertime comes, you have some more time, get busy. When you get out of here and have more time, get busy. And while you're here, pray for opportunities, and the opportunity opens up, then give it a try. All right, that's all for tonight in the way of notes. I'll give you a few examples here on opposition. Some of our boys were put in jail in Foley, Alabama. The mayor was a Catholic. His name was Carson. About 10 years ago, we had some of our boys jailed over there in Foley for preaching on the street. We just had some boys put in jail here for preaching on the street. Accidentally, our mayor here was also a Catholic for some reason, Vince Wibbs. When a Catholic mayor gets in, you seem to have a little bit more trouble with the police force normally you have. I was witness to a fellow in Kannapolis one time. He was out beside his house, kneeling down and scraping off a piston head with a penknife. And I came up to him and said, pardon me, sir, you saved? And he said, get out of here. I mean, that's just tremble like that. Well, I'm not going to, you know, faint at the first crack of it. I'll give it one more try. And I said, well, all right. I said, I will. But I said, could you leave your track to read before you go? And he said, get out of here before I sick my dog on you. And a big old German shepherd came stalking around that corner, man, about 4 feet at the haunches. Came walking around that thing. Well, now it's time to leave. But I'll try one more time. And I said, well, could I have a word of prayer with you? And that guy stood up shaking with that knife and said, get out! Well, now it's time to go. I mean, don't be stupid. But don't be yelly either, see? I mean, take your time. I used to have a fellow preach to me. His name was Phil Shooter. I got a phone call tonight, too, by the way, from a guy named Carl Strader. He's a charismatic preaching out here at Summerall's church. I went to school with him at Bob Jones. And he's a charismatic pastor now. And he's phoned me up over the phone, talking a while, you know. And he's gotten smooth and slick. But he wasn't. And I got him preaching the street up there in the early days. And took him out in the car one day and knelt down the bottom of the car and prayed. We had about 5 of us in the car. And I got up and turned to him and I said, okay, you're first. And he told me over the phone the night, he said, do you remember that? I said, yeah. He said, did you know I wasn't even called to preach then? And he said, I wasn't even called to preach. You said, you're first. He said, I like had a heart attack. I don't know what to do. But he got out and preached on the street. Not old boy as a holiness, but he's still preaching on the street. Well, he's one fellow I preached with. Another fellow was Phil Shuler. That's Bob Shuler's son. And Phil Shuler was a big old rough boy, just as bold as a lion. And I saw him one day. We were out doing witnessing. And he stopped at the gate of a house and dealt with a girl out there, about 15 years old. And I guess the old man had trouble with a girl before, some boyfriend or something. He came out on the porch with a shotgun. And he told him, you blankety blank, you get the here, I'll blow your head off. And Shuler looked up at him and said, I'm telling your girl about Jesus Christ. And the man said, get out of here. And Shuler walked up that pathway to that porch and took the gun out of that guy's hand. Put his hand on the muzzle and pulled it down. Wildest thing you ever saw in your life. I used to witness with a guy, one of the guys I used to fool with, his name was Tom Brannon. And Tom Brannon was a street thug from Boston. I mean, he was a street fighter back before Wilkerson knew what a blade was. And Tom Brannon been to Slammer a couple times, a witness, and I've seen him do this. He'd go up to policemen. And he'd say, you know, he's talking about his soul, you know, try to get him saved. And the policeman would say no or give him a hard time. Brannon would say, well, you know, if you die, liable to go to hell, I'll go and beat everybody else and that. And Brannon would say, you know, you fellas are policemen, you got a dangerous job. So you never can tell when you're liable to get shot. For example, so somebody just might take that gun away, you take out of your holster and kill you with it before you know it. And he'd slap his, nobody's about to take us away from you, son. And I don't know what Brannon knew. He knew something. But that guy could reach out and flip that thing and get that thing out of the holster. I saw him do it one time. Just reach over like I had the gun right on the guy. And I mean that policeman just as white, man, as that as your shirt. And then Brannon smiled, gave him the hand and said, just kidding. That shows you how quick it could happen, you know, you ought to be saved. Well, yeah, I guess you're right, you know. Now, we had some wild ones. We had some wild ones. I had a guy I went out with. Now, see, this is the kind of thing goes on that Bob Jones knows nothing about. See, we did this in the weekend. Well, they talk about a soul-winning institution. They're not talking about their institution. They're talking about 15 guys in there, like me and Shuler and Branham and Glenn Shunk. I know who the guys were. I knew every one of them. There wasn't more than 20 of them in a class of 2,000. I had one guy go out there. He'd just been saved about 2 months. And he would put him up against a wall. I've seen him put a guy against an alley wall with his hand right there. And I said, boy, are you going to get saved? I mean, like that. He'd get a lot of professions, you know. I don't know how sound they were. I used to go out with a fellow one time. I went on down the block, and he was back up the block, and I heard all this mess going on when I got there. Somebody was screaming. Somebody had passed out. And about, boy, 10 minutes later, an ambulance pulled in there. And I got talking with him, wanted to know what happened. Here's what he'd done. He'd go in this house and witness this guy and his wife. And they told him to get out, and he'd been a little bit slow about it. And had prayer or something, and they told him to get out, or they would beat him up good. And he went to the door. And as he went to the door, the man cursed and threw a chair at him. And he ducked, and the chair hit the door, didn't hurt him. And he stepped outside, went down the steps and took off his shoes and banged the dust off his shoes. And took it real literal, you know, Matthew 10. And that guy came to the door and stood at the door, shaking his fist and screaming and cursing, and dropped dead of a heart attack right across that door. And then his wife fainted right behind him. Somebody called the ambulance, and one of them dead, one of them passed out. If you want to get to some exciting work, it's exciting work. I had a meeting one time up at River Valley Ranch in Baltimore, Ohio, Baltimore, Maryland, north of there. And the two fellows run that ranch called Peter and John Bissett, they're Scotchmen. And they have what they call a radio program called Peter and John. They're Arlington Baptist Church up there by the Pimlico Racetrack. And Peter and John are both about 5'5", little short Scotchmen. They were raised Scotch Presbyterian, just as stiff as a board. And then somehow or another they got all the truth and became Baptists and set up this work. And I preached at their ranch one time to about 300 people. When we got through, went out the side of the tabernacle, A fellow came along there, was a major, had a major's uniform, and he said, come here. And I followed him, and John Bissett was with me. And John Bissett walked over to this major's car, and this major reached in under the seat of his car and pulled out a 45 pistol and picked it up and put it right in my face. And he said, first of all, he said, you just thank God that I didn't blow your brains out. He said, I came here and brought my wife and children to this meeting. I've never been so embarrassed in my life by such vulgar language. You just better thank God I didn't pull a bullet through your head. And I said, well, praise God, that's something to thank the Lord for. So he didn't make any money on me. And then he turned to Bissett and he said, you just better thank God that I put money in the plate instead of a bullet through you for having this man in here. And I never will forget it. Bissett's about 5 feet five, and that guy was about 6 feet. And Bissett looked right straight up in his face and said, listen. He said, I just want to tell you something. He says, we invited this man in to preach, and he's in the will of God, and we're in the will of God, so you can just put your gun away because you don't scare me a bit. He put it away, boy. He put it away. Now, you may not run into all that, but I would say in the age you're living in, you're going to run into more than that when you get out and get going with it. I'll give you one more here, and then I'll close for tonight. I was in Greenville one time, and back in those days, like I said, nobody had me in. I mean, my preaching was just too rough. I can't blame them looking back on it. I heard a tape from one of my messages back in there, and it scared me so bad I turned it off. I mean, I wasn't over the old life, you know. I get mad. I'd say, you know, and put it right in there, you know. You blankety blank so-and-so, you know, if you want to go to hell, well, go on to hell, you know, kind of thing. And so most of my preaching was in chain gangs and pool halls and barber shops, that kind of thing. Made in America for suckers. I was preaching the pool hall one night in Greenville, and it was a bad service. Ordinarily, they'll stop and listen to you back in those days. Now, of course, things have gone to pot since then. But back in those days, if you got in, unsaved people still feared God enough when a preacher showed up to listen to him. But that night, they didn't. And I got in this big pool hall in downtown Greenville and climbed on a radiator, stood up in a radiator and preached. Boy, nobody paid a bit of attention. Just racking in and queuing out, you know, and putting on the chalk and banging around. Nobody paid a bit of attention. And I quit and walked out the door. Dim mirrors to me. And I went on down the street. Must have been about 11 o'clock at night. I heard footsteps behind me. And I was raised in the streets, you know. I knew the angles. If you're going to stop, you stop under a street lamp. And so I stopped under a street lamp and waited. And pretty soon this character caught up to me. He'd been in the pool hall. And he said, I just came along, he said, country boy, must have been about 25, and he said, I just came along, he said, to apologize to you for the way they treated you back in that pool hall. I said, oh, that's okay. I said, you saved? He said, no, I ain't saved. I said, but my mama's saved, my daddy's saved, and he said, I ain't saved. But he said, you know, they didn't treat you right back there. And he said, I know something. He said, I know the Lord's coming back. I said, well, how do you know that? He said, well, because you know the Bible says there'll be things like this in the last days. I said, like what? He said, well, you know the Bible says that people won't pay attention to you when you preach them in pool halls. I got your thumb through my mind trying to figure where that one was, you know, and I couldn't find that one. And you know what that guy did? He then reached in his pocket and pulled out a loaded 38 right in front of my face. I mean, my nose was 6 inches from the muzzle. And he said, you know what I'm going to do tonight? And I said, know what you're going to do tonight? He said, I'm going to kill my wife. He pointed down the street about two blocks, said, she right down there, that so-and-so. And he said, we got divorced about that strange wife, you know, about 2 months ago. And he down there right now, and I'm going down there, I'm going to kill them both. And I preached to him, tried to get him saved, couldn't do it. Tried to get him to receive Christ, he wouldn't do it. Said, no, sir. No, sir. I don't care if I go to jail for life. I'm going to kill them so-and-sos. And you know, up there in Carolina, they kill them.
Amen.
And after a while, I said, well, I said, I'll tell you what your trouble is. And he said, what's that? I said, you just haven't got any guts. He said, I got enough guts to kill them. I said, I don't take no guts. So let me show you something. I turned him to Luke chapter 24, where Christ on the cross said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And I said, look at there. I said, they're killing him, and he's asked God to forgive him. I said, you couldn't forgive those people sinned against you, could you? And he said, no, I don't guess I could. I said, he's a better man dying, you out living. And he said, yeah, I guess you're right. And I said, okay, then why don't you trust him? He said, okay, I think I will. And that guy took my hand with that street lamp and bowed his head and received Christ. And when he got through, he took out the 38 again and clipped open the chamber and took the shells out and gave me the shells and put the chamber back and patted me in the back and said, thanks a lot, preacher, and went back up the other way. Our Bible said if you lead a soul to Christ, you not only save a soul from death, but you'll cover a multitude of sins.
Amen.
And you never know what you stop when you get a man turned around and get him going right.
Amen.
It's a great rewarding business.
Amen.
I wouldn't trade it for nothing.
Amen.
I wouldn't trade the 32 years out of the ministry for anything anybody could offer anytime, any place, anywhere. All right, any question there? Next time we'll talk about tracks, how to use tracks. Yes, sir. All right, we'll take a break there. All right, now tonight we're going to talk about the use of tracks in personal work. And I always include this with soul winning studies. And I don't know whether the average pastor does or not, but to me, the tract ministry is one of the most important ministries there is. Anywhere. Actually, I think these days the tract ministry is almost as important as the pastorate or evangelism. And the reason why is where there's no knowledge of God, the people perish. Where there's no vision, the people perish. And the Word of God written is the thing by which faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So the more the Word you can get out, the better off a country's going to be, and the less it gets out, the worse off it's going to be. And the way to get it out is with tracts. Now, first of all, some advantages of tracts, some advantages of using gospel tracts compared with other ways of getting the gospel out. Number one, they're personal and direct. They're personal and direct. A man can't pick up a tract and pretend it's written to somebody else. When you pick up the tract and read it, it's you and the piece of paper. Now, a man witnesses to you, you can get all kinds of things, you know. You can dump it off on him if you want to and argue back with him. And the next thing is an advantage about a tract is you can't argue with it. You can't argue with it. With a man, you can talk back and forth. With a tract, you can't. It'll just sit there and look at you. So it's personal, it's direct, and you can't argue with them. And then finally, and this is one of the main things, you can get them in places that you can't get into. You can get a tract place where a personal worker cannot get. And I'll illustrate those things here in a while. Now, about the best way to start a conversation with a stranger is with a tract. That's the best way, an opener. I meet a guy, and how are you? I'm so-and-so. Here's something I'd like to have you look at when you get time. Sometimes they'll turn them down, sometimes they won't. You'll probably have more people turn them down in Pensacola than you will in most places because they've had so many of them. There are people in this town that have been given 15 gospel tracts in 15 years. And the last five they threw in the wastebasket and tore up. And they're harder to get rid of now than they used to be. When I first came here, 30 years ago, very rarely would anybody ever throw down a gospel tract. Usually it'd be a serviceman. Usually you had to have some rank before you throw it down. Then pretty soon a lot of white people began to throw them down. Now finally you even find colored folk throw them down. 10 years ago, I guarantee a black man wouldn't have thrown down a tract no matter who gave it to him, no matter what was on it. But they get proud and get throwing them around. Now, there's one thing that I've used up and down the country in giving out a tract that I've never had a tract turned down on for some reason. I don't know why it is. But when I give out a tract, if I say to a fellow, let me leave you some food for thought. Now, I don't know why that works. I guess the guy is conceited and likes to think he can think, or he thinks I think he can think or something. When I say, let me leave you some food for thought, the guy will take it. Now, I've never had one turned down that. Of course, maybe I just haven't given it to the right person yet. But that saying has got him in. Now, on the tracks, you can get them in places because they're small. For example, somebody's missing a great tract ministry in every high school in this town with the wall lockers because they have air vents on them. And all a person has to do is go down that hall and put the tract into the vent. Now, the reason why Christians fail in these things is each pastor is anxious to promote his church. So he puts the name and address of his church on the tract, which is a dumb thing to do.
Yeah.
And the thing goes in there, they find who is a member of his church, put it out, and haul him in, and that's the end of the tract ministry.
Yeah.
It's a stupid operation. Now, there may be some time when you pass out a tract with your name and church on it for general distribution where you want people to know about your church and what you're doing. That's okay. A regular church tract. But you've got to remember the thousands of people that need the Word of God that are not only not interested in your church but never will be, and if they knew you were a Baptist, they wouldn't read what you give them. So every Christian should have a tract ministry where it not only calls attention to his work, but just gives him a straight truth. One of the best tracts I ever wrote was called The Most Important Decision. And think of a little piece of paper about that big. And that thing just laid it out to the fact that your decision to get saved was the most important decision you ever make, and nothing no decision made in life was that important. That's all it was. And that thing had no name, no date, no address, nothing on it. Just take that thing and just take a town and just saw it down. Let them holler. A good one for you to put out is this Visa, this 666 tract. It doesn't have anything on it by where it's from, anything else. Don't print anything on it. Just as you go up and down the country, just dump them out by the thousand. Just let it do the damage. And it'll do the damage. All right, now to another place is cars. Don't go in the parking lot and start going from car to car and try to hit 100 cars. I don't know what he's about Christian, but they just don't have any sense or something. I don't know what it is. But again, by the time you hit 20 cars, the security guard's out there, and then the cops come, and then they'll arrest you, and this is against the law. Don't do that. When you go to a parking lot or a store, take about four tracts with you, and as you head for the grocery store or Kmart and go buy four cars, look for the cars that have the windows rolled down. Well, if it's a hot day, they'll have a crack in there to keep the thing exploding or something, and about that big open, pop the thing in there. Or if you have a chance to put one in the windshield wiper, do it, but don't put it on with a bunch of people looking at you. And don't tarry, just go by and like that, go right on down the thing. And don't hit four in a row. I mean, use your head, man. I mean, cut through the lot, take the long way through the lot, and hit about every sixth one, every fifth one, so nobody can trace you, nobody can track you, nobody can do nothing, see? Now, the ways to do that thing are there slot machines. The town is filled with slot machines. Food machines, cigarette machines, Coke machines, filled with machines you put money in, a slot. Pinball games. These are video games. These Invader from Outer Space, Mars, shoot 'em up stuff. All right, you take those things there, they got a coin return slot on them. You take that coin return slot, you can get a crack big enough to fit that coin return slot, and when the guy feels for his coin, he gets one of these. That thing is only an inch and a half by an inch and a half, or an inch. So the bigger that thing is. That thing says some striking things. Christ died for you. Have you another friend who do this? You've got a thing right off the bat, see, and then it starts. Now you take that thing there and put that thing in the return thing in these bigger machines, the food machines, the slots that long. You take a big track, you take even a pimp, you take Alberto or Sabotage. That's right, just put them right down there. What do you care? Your address isn't the thing. The church's address isn't the thing. Jack Chick's address isn't the thing. Get you about 2,000 Albertos and just take a thing and just dump them out. You take a tract ministry like this. People don't think about this. Man has little money the Lord given him, wants to use. He get envelopes and get a phone book, and every day take 20 addresses out of the phone book, write the name, write the address, put the tract in and mail it. Don't even worry about who it goes to. Take a tract on 10 reasons why I'm not a Roman Catholic. Get one of the big cities up north and mail out 10 or 15 of them a week. Go through the phone book and mail them out at random. Yes.
I had a buddy in the Navy. He came down here, found out about the ministry, and he lives up in Connecticut. And what he did was he went to their library, found out 50 people out of who's who, lawyers, doctors, and so on and so forth, and he paid here in the school a subscription. Bible
believers
book every single one of them guys.
He sent
them all out.
They get some dynamite out of that. You realize you go out to Hollywood and when you get to L.A. and at the airport, they have colored books up there with all the stars with the name and address of their house there in the rack. I mean, anybody, any of those people, big shots, you can get the gospel right into the house. Mail them a registered letter. Send them one copy of Alberta, one copy of Sabotage. I'll tell you, people with money to spend, are missing a tremendous ministry in not fooling with tracts. That would do more good than 6 programs in television with Jerry Falwell. I just land the truth right in the guy's mailbox and right in his home. Now, this thing here is an interesting thing. I used to work with this when I first got saved. It looks like safety matches. It's called Everlasting Safety Matches. What I'd do is buy about 200 of those things and put them in a tray. And I would go to the worst juke joints and dives in town.